few moments will be a song of invitation. So we hope you'll mark that song and join in with us as we study from God's Word. It's a pleasure to be here, to be able to bring to you another lesson. We have several visitors with us this morning, and we want you to know that you are welcome guests. We hope that you, along with the members here, will follow along as we talk about the Bible. That is our goal, is to preach the Word and to preach God's Word alone. We invite you to examine the things that we teach, and if you have any questions, we would be more than happy to answer those questions. Just bring them to our attention. The basis of our lesson this morning is the passage that Bob read for us from Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, in verses 38 to 42, we have a scene of Jesus on the cross as he was crucified between two thieves. We see the religious elite of the day coming, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and so forth, and they mock Jesus. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. Well, Jesus could have come down from that cross, couldn't he? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, as he was praying in the garden, he says, he said that he could call to his Father and 12 legions of angels could come and rescue him. And that's the basis of the song that we just sang, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He stayed on the cross. There's another song that I would bring to your attention. I'm not sure if it's in our songbook, but I like it. It's the title of our lesson. He didn't come down. The song goes this way. The first verse says, often I stop to think just where I'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for man. No peace could be found. Thank God I'm glad that he didn't come down. Then the chorus says, he didn't come down. Oh no, he didn't come down. 12 legions of angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. The next verse says, picture his mother there with tears, and I'm not keeping up, and I apologize. Senior moment. Picture his mother there, tears in her eyes, as they mocked and scorned him and pierced his side. They said, if you be king, then come to the ground. But he prayed, forgive them, and he didn't come down. He didn't come down. Oh no, he didn't come down. 12 legions of angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. Well, as I pondered that song, I got to thinking about that. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have come down from the cross. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We want to consider some things, some ramifications, if he did come down from the cross. And thank goodness he didn't. But if he had come down from the cross, there would be no New Testament. In our Bibles, we have 66 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. But if he had not come down from the cross, maybe we would have a short gospel account of his earthly ministry, but we would not have the rest of the New Testament. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer has a lot to say about Jesus staying on the cross. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, concerning Jesus, and Jesus says this, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now the Hebrew writer says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, that is the second will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So why did he come? The text says he came to do God's will. It's God that put him on that cross in that sense. And if he had come down, he would not have been doing God's will. By not coming down, by doing God's will, the text says that he takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the old covenant or the Old Testament to establish the new covenant or the New Testament. And it's this second will, this New Testament, by which we are sanctified, by which we are declared holy and set apart for God's service. By not coming down, he ushered in the New Testament, the covenant that saves all men that obey him in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Turn back a chapter to Hebrews chapter 9. Here, the Hebrew writer points out an important truth that we all know in general. In verse 15, the Hebrew writer says that for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. My father died in 2001 and he had a will, but that will didn't go into effect until he passed away. And the same was true with Jesus. Jesus' will, the New Testament, only became effective because of his death on the cross. So it's impossible to misunderstand the point we're trying to make here. If he had come down from the cross, there would have been no New Testament. If he had come down, we wouldn't have the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would turn there. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "More brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So I want you to try to imagine that. The New Testament reveals the gospel by which we are saved. But it depends on what? It depends on Christ staying on that cross. It depends on his death, burial, and resurrection. And none of that would happen if he had come down. Well, if he'd come down from the cross, there would be no church of Christ. Can you imagine that? We would just close up the doors and sell the building, I guess. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock, upon this foundational fact that I indeed am the one and only begotten Son of God, I will build my church, and the Hades shall not prevail against it." So the Hadean realm, the realm of the dead, the realm of disembodied spirits, the grave, if you will, could not and would not prevent him from building or establishing his church. Last Sunday morning in our Bible class, we studied Acts chapter 2. And as Peter preached that sermon, he talked about this Jesus of Nazareth. And he said in verse 24 that God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The Hadean realm couldn't keep him. In fact, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy made by David in the Psalms. In verse 27, it says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Then, of course, as we read the rest of the chapter of Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of the church. We see the church spoken of as being in existence for the very first time, as the saved were being added to the church in verse 47. Luke says that those who were cut to the heart by Peter's sermon, those that believed, cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were very simply yet profoundly told what? To repent and be baptized, every one of you. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he tells us there that Jesus purchased the church how? He purchased it with his own blood. But where did he shed that blood? He shed that blood on the cross, as we remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper. But if Jesus had come down from the tree, there would be no church of Christ. Paul could not have written in Romans 16 and verse 16 that the churches of Christ salute you. Well, if Jesus had come down from the cross, there would be no remission of sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer very emphatically states that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. When you go back and study the book of Hebrews, of course, it's filled with a lot of allusions to the Old Testament. And under the Old Covenant, the Jews offered all kinds of animal sacrifices. But those sacrifices were ineffective in the sense that they could not forgive sin. Sins were remembered year after year after year. They just kept piling up. Let's turn over there to Hebrews chapter 10 and read the first four verses that describe that. The Hebrew writer says that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Their sins had to be remembered year after year after year, because the blood of those sacrifices were ineffective in taking those sins away. And if Jesus had come down from the cross, Peter would have never been able to tell those on Pentecost to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But he didn't come down, and we do have the remission of sins. Very wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul tells us that through Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We need to be thankful that Jesus didn't come down from that cross. He could have. And I imagine the temptation was great. I know if I were hanging there in pain and I had 12 legions of angels at my disposal, I might have been tempted to come down and taken vengeance on those people that were mocking me. Well, if he had come down from the cross, there would be no reconciliation. Sin separates us from God. In Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Because of our sin, we are enemies of God. In Romans 8 and verse 7, Paul said the carnal mind is enmity against God. James tells us that as sinners and as friends of the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And that applies to all of us, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. Think about it. If Jesus had come down from the cross, there would be no way for you and I to be reconciled to God. But he stayed on the cross. He endured the cross, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured such hostility of sinners against himself. He endured those mocking that he received from those priests and those scribes. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. As a result of staying on that cross, notice what Paul could write, beginning in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. He says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off," we were separated from God, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those near." What a wonderful thought to consider. We are reconciled to God. Why? Because he stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross and he shed his life's blood. He paid the terrible price for my sins and for yours, that we could be reconciled to God in that one body, of course, which we know is the church. Had he come down from the cross, we wouldn't have any of that. We would still be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We would still be strangers from the covenants of promise. We would still have no hope and without God in the world. Think of how bleak life would be if he had come down from the cross. Remain an enemy of God forever, not only in this life, but in the life to come. But he didn't come down. He hung there between heaven and earth for you and for me, because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as a result, we have the remission of sins that we talked about. We have access to the Father through Christ. We are built up as a spiritual habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2 and verse 22. We are reconciled to God, as the song said, another song says, "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life, now it flows." Well, if Jesus had not come, Jesus had come down from the cross, there would be no justification. The theme of the book of Romans, if I had to sum it up in one word, is the theme of justification. Justification can be thought of as acquittal of sin. Justification is the idea of us being declared not guilty of sin. In Romans 5 and verse 1, you might turn over to Romans 5. We're going to read several verses. But in verse 1 of that chapter, Paul tells us that we've been justified. We've been declared not guilty. We have been acquitted of sin by faith. What does that bring? We have peace with God. Again, the idea of reconciliation. Through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if Jesus had not stayed on the cross, there would be no justification. Let's read on in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." Now notice, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But if he had come down from the cross, we would have remained unjustified, unacquitted. We would have remained guilty as charged. In verse 9, Paul goes on and says, "Much more then, having now notice, been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." As the result of that, he could go on to say in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Have you ever thought of it? Jesus could have come down from the cross. He had plenty of power. He had power to spare in order to do that. As the song that we just sang said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Well, if Jesus had come down from the cross, there would be no hope. The great thing about the religion of Jesus Christ is it's the grandest of all religions because it has the grandest hope. We live in hope of eternal life, Paul said, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. But if Jesus had come down from the cross, we would not have that hope. Can you again imagine what kind of world it would be to live in without any hope? Have you ever had a really dark period in your life when you felt there was no hope? Well, when a man loses hope, life becomes unbearable. But notice what Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 24. We are saved in this hope. It was a hope that Paul had. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul here imagines living in a world without hope. Beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's a life of no hope. It's a pitiful life. But our hope saves us because Jesus didn't come down from the cross. What about our hope? How does it save us? Well, I think one of the ways it saves us is that it provides us with motivation. Again, from the Hebrew letter, this time chapter 6. The Hebrew writer talks about some immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope is the anchor that we have in this life. An anchor is what keeps a ship from drifting away and becoming lost or wrecked. And our hope is an anchor that keeps us from drifting away and being lost. Our hope of eternal life is what allows us to sail the troubled seas of life. Our hope of eternal life is what allows us to look beyond this veil of tears and endure. The hope of eternal life allows us to see beyond the heartaches and the sorrows that trouble our lives. It allows us to get up and face another day with a smile on our face. It allows us to treat the ups and downs of life, as Paul said, as but a light affliction. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. In other words, hope transforms what would be an otherwise meager and pitiful existence into a life of joy, a life that's worth living. It's interesting to me that the Bible has various descriptions of our hope. Our hope is a living hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope of the gospel. It is a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. But even though it has those various aspects, there is but one hope, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And that hope is only real because Jesus didn't come down. Well, finally, our last point, if he had come down from the cross, there would be no heaven. In John chapter 14, a very familiar passage, as Jesus was about to leave the apostles, this is the night before his crucifixion, he says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, Thomas had a little problem understanding that. So the Lord clears up his problem in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But if he had come down from the cross, there would be no way or no path to the Father. There would be no way that leadeth unto life. We would all be on that broad way that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. There'd be no place prepared for those who've obeyed the gospel, because there would be no gospel. There would be no way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And of course, no sin can enter into heaven. He didn't come down. Oh no, he didn't come down. 12 legions of angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. As we bring our lesson to a close, we need to thank God that Jesus didn't come down from the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. By not coming down, by enduring the cross with all of that pain, all of that shame, he was obedient to the Father. And the Hebrew writer goes on in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 to say, because of that obedience, he's been perfected. And he has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, Jesus might as well, in your case, have come down from the cross, because all that he accomplished there for you is null and void if you don't take advantage of the gospel. Or if you're here today and you're a Christian and you've fallen away and you're determined to stay in sin, Jesus might as well have come down from the cross, because his death, burial, resurrection in your case has been in vain. Our resistance to God's loving call invalidates everything Jesus accomplished on the cross. So why not accept God's gracious gift? Why invalidate what he accomplished there for each of us? We will rid ourselves of the guilt and the stain of sin. We'll no longer be an enemy of God. We'll be reconciled to him. We'll have true peace and hope of eternal life. Would any sane and logical person reject such a gift? If you're here this morning and you've not taken advantage of that gift, we're going to encourage you to do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.